Last Lord's Day, my subject was my right to live. I think possibly it is my legal right to live, which on the table. I tried to show from the Scriptures that we only have a right to live because He lives. But those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and those who shall come to know Him as their Savior, all of those for whom He died, because He died, and we died with Him, and He lives, and we live with Him, we have a right to live. And I did that with some marginal preaching in respect to the fact of that word worthy and unworthy. That worthy meant deserving, as we studied there together. And we are deserving of hell, of course, in Adam. But as the children of God, the elect of God, we are deserving to live in Him who lives for us, and we live in Him. I want to continue on with that subject this morning, and I recognize the fact, though you listen to my preaching most of the time, there is some danger to those who are listening to the ministry on tape of saying, well, that does sound like we're preaching that man has some merit and some spark of divinity in him. No, far from that. We're not saying that. We're saying there's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if Christ is in us, we have a hope. And that hope is Christ in us. So there it is. You're living. For me to live is Christ. This has been prayed and has been said again this morning. Now, in this second chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in the third chapter, Brother Jerry will bring a lesson from the third chapter. Just notice some things there while studying with you that will be fitting and proper for me to delve further into my subject, not necessarily just the right to live, but some of the evidences and the proofs that we are living. This thing of security, most of what you have and what I have heard, is nothing more than just carnal security. When you erase that few verses of Scripture that you memorize and say, well, I'm saved now, and I know I'm saved, we don't have anything. And when you ask a question, when the Spirit of God asks the question, like we're preaching here, are you worthy to live? Well, how can you answer that question? You say, yes, I really believe I am. I'm living in the Lord Jesus Christ. What He has done and what He is doing and what He shall do for me is my only right to live. And then ask a question and bring it down to a more practical application. Am I living? Am I living, or am I just playing the game? Now, this is serious. In this hour, most people, if they were assembled somewhere where they couldn't get away from the preaching of the Word of God and be folk who are actually sincere, they'd find out that they wouldn't go very far till they found out, well, I don't know anything about being saved. I'm not saved. I don't know anything about what's being preached. That's so. The false professions abound as never before. And for the child of God, it doesn't belittle his experience to be faced with the Word of God and say, now, just like the brother's preaching, I have a right to live, and I say I have a right to live, predicated on the work of another who actually took my place and erased my sin debt completely. But do I live? Those various passages through the Word of God said, now this is living. Are we living? This is the only way to have assurance. And you say, well, we can't have an absolute victorious life. We haven't attained. That's exactly right. But the Scriptures are so written that we can't have a victorious life to the extent that we say, oh yes, all these things have I done from my youth up, said the rich young ruler. And the Lord Jesus Christ immediately stopped him and said, one thing you missed. Said, go take what you have, your barns and your this and your that. Said, take what you have and go give it to the poor. And then he said, come follow me. Now, he did it on purpose, and the challenge is clear through the Word of God for the child of God, the true profession, the child of God to just face that issue and say, I know, but if this is living, what assurance do I have that I'm living? And that's what you need. That's what we all need. For I frankly believe there is assurance for the child of God. I firmly believe that the Son of God came here for the express purpose to reveal Himself as sufficient for people who He died for, who He elected prior to that time. So these things, I think, would be searching if we go further again this morning and find out whether we're living or not. Find out whether we're living or not. If we are, thank God for the fact that he gives us more light on the situation. So in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, let's look at something just a moment. Verse 7 of the second chapter. Excuse me. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. Now, I frankly think that that's Adam in the first creation. And we go just a little farther. We find that Adam failed in that which he was created to do. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, Christ. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And if you go further right there, you'll find out what he's saying when he says he tastes death for every man. I think there are two avenues here you'd go down. The next one tells you that he might bring many sons unto glory. Well, if it was for everybody, it'd say bring all people to glory. So many sons unto glory. And secondly, I rather think that he tasted death for all men to the extent that he can raise the wicked dead, like buying the world in Matthew 13. I'm not going into that right now, for I want to note one thing there, and that is that he's crowned with glory and honor. All right, now look at the third chapter. Verse 3 of the third chapter. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. You just had this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. For this man was counted worthy. Worthy. Remember, my subject matter last Sunday was centered around that word worthy or deserving. For this man was counted deserving of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, these two things in that verse of Scripture must stand out. You cannot lose sight of Moses having two things in the verse of Scripture. One is that Moses had honor. And the other is that he was worthy. Why? Because you have a word that leads us to believe that for this man was counted worthy of more glory. So glory is a word we use right there. So Moses had some glory that was given to him and put to his account. Inasmuch as he hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. So we have Moses being honored and Moses having the glory of God shining within him and upon him to that extent that has been imputed and put to his account. Now, when we say that he's worthy of more glory, then it comes back to my subject matter again. Are we worthy of honor? Are we worthy of glory? We sure are in him. In him. He set out the honor of people. My goodness, child of God, we're honored this morning. That we're not sitting out y'all along the highway somewhere in the ditch drunk, or we're down the road yonder somewhere with no interest whatsoever. God has honored us for everything that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ actually shares in, we being vitally joined to him, for he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, the Scripture says. Therefore, we have a part in that. And when the Scripture says that he's crowned with honor and glory, he's crowned his children with that. And we shall finally see that consummated when we shall be like him. Now, I'm not saying that this morning to make Pharisees out of somebody. I'm continuing on in the subject matter to just say that child of God, we're somebody. For God to pick us up out yonder in the dunghill, we don't have a thing to offer, I know that, except just an old guilty carcass, but he set us with princes. That's honoring, brother. That's making a household of people who are royal stock, who are the king's children. So when you see that, you can say amen. You can praise God. And after all said and done, it's not something that the Pharisee would say. It's, well, I'm not like this old publican. I fast twice a week, and I do this, and I do that. Nowhere in the Word of God was ever told to fast twice a week, as to decent anyhow. That I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of this, that, and everything else. And the old publican came up just with one thing, smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went away justified, be propitiated to me. That's what I'm talking about this morning. So the child of God is somebody who definitely believes that God's grace and God's mercy is something that puts him in a position where God honored him because of Christ. I say because of Christ. So I don't think you're confused along that line as we study together. And I want to go further in the study and just study with you. For this word, worthy, can mean so many things. I took the concordance and checked it there to see just exactly what it could mean. It means ability. Well, now that's peculiar, isn't it? Well, how much ability did you have before God came on the scene in Christ, and the Spirit of God regenerated you and enabled you? That's what the Apostle Paul said. I thank God who enabled me. That means, Paul, you didn't have any ability until you were enabled. That's what I'm preaching this morning. That word can mean enabled. I'll get it for you, and you can study behind me. If that's so, it's only sensible it could mean something else. It means a privilege. It means privilege. It means a privileged people. Are we not honored this morning with a privilege beyond those who you might well just said, brother, who are separated from the children of God and shall never have the privilege that we have of coming together to some extent with the interest in the Word of God and interest in the person of God, beholding the Son of God, and coming together with some peace and satisfaction? That's not a sacrifice. That's on the grounds of a sacrifice. That's a privilege. Now, I hate to hear that stuff so well. I tell you what, and some of us, we come from various areas around here to get together. You ask me why you come, say, well, I want to see what kind of a suit of clothes somebody wore, what kind of a hat somebody wore, something. I don't think that's so. If it is so, I hope my preaching just knock that in the head. Sometimes your hat go off your head or something of the kind. I actually believe in the main that we're here for the purpose of recognizing the fact that in the presence of those people who have gathered is one who's sufficient for us and who has been honored, and you're honored to be there. I don't know whether I'll get to it this morning, but suppose a king would make a feast. Expect a better talk, turn over and talk with you better. Suppose a king would make a great feast and invite you. Would you be honored? Huh? Would you be? Oh, brother. You say, well, I don't know whether I'm honored too much or not. I didn't consider I'd go. Yeah, I know you didn't consider you'd go. Suppose you just go up, brother, and say, well, I just decided I'd go. And you won't get very far, will you? I tell you what, brother, it's honorable for him to say, send you an invitation. Or send somebody out to you and say, come on up, said everything's ready. Well, I'll get into that just this morning with you in a little while to show you that that kind of people are the people that were worthy or unworthy. Some of them were worthy and some of them weren't unworthy. Someone weren't worthy. The word can mean a capacity. So often you hear me make the statement, but well, I talked to the man, but I recognized immediately that he didn't have any capacity to receive truth. That's a good word. A capacity. You use that in the sense of greater and less, but I'm using it in the sense of none. That a man don't have a capacity unless God moves in and renovates and brings what we call a regeneration to a heart. There's no capacity for a man to receive truth. He doesn't know the truth when he hears it. So this is a capacity. Is it not honorable? Is it not something that you could say, well, praise God, am I deserving of this only on the ground that somebody else was deserving? This is it. This substitution all the way. So you have a capacity to receive truth. So, oh, that wasn't it wonderful? So that just went right down in my heart, gizzard or something of the kind, whatever it might be, brother, and just stayed right with me. My, I'm just living with that truth. That's because somebody else put that capacity in you to receive truth, and you honored because he did that thing in Christ, and Christ alone. Somebody, I believe Brother Huckabee praying this morning, he used the word liberty more times than one. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. There isn't any liberty or any freedom until what I'm talking about takes place in the life. And when it is, you're liberated. You're liberated. You're set free. You're set free to do what? To live. Now the question comes, do we live? Do we live? Do I use my liberty to beat somebody else over the head? Is my liberty judged by another man's life? Yes, sir, to a great extent it is. So we're wondering when we begin to study these things, take months to preach like this, I guess, and pick each one of them out. But is my liberty something that I use at the expense of another brother? That's living. The thing that governs your life more than anything else. You meet with a man of what you believe to be like precious faith, and you have no reason to rule him out. And he has some particular conviction along some particular line that you don't have any conviction along that line. You say, well, that don't bother me. Don't you rule that man's conviction out. That's the body of Christ so working together that that man is a challenge to you. And this is what we need today. All over the country we're having Bible conferences. I picked up another schedule of a Bible conference. And one thing particular down at the bottom of the little brochure was that we're not here for the purpose of grinding axes and preaching on our pet hobby and so on and so forth. In other words, just say, we're not here to provoke a man to anything. Just pat him on the back and say, this is the best preachers across the country, and we don't want anything that will cause the slightest bit of study. I get cold feet in outfits like that. I want somebody, when a man gets in the pulpit or talks to me, I want a challenge to live by. I say, brother, I can't see that. And he says, well, I actually believe it's so. It's a challenge for me to find out whether it's so or not. That's exactly right. And all we've ever had is a legal claim across this country and called a church a bunch of bylaws. You might as well throw them in the river or burn them or something of the kind. Nobody knows what the covenant says. Instead, you turn around and read the thing. At the same time, the body of Christ is something that so works together that one member not only helps, but is a challenge to another. Provoke men to study. I listen to that man preaching. I either got to study or quit bucking him. One of the two. That's it. That's preaching. I listened to the man preaching. I was so jealous I didn't know what was all about. That's good. That's good preaching. Says the Apostle Paul, that the Gentiles will provoke the Jews to jealousy. That's what he said. Provoke them to enmity and provoke them to study and so on and so forth. We need some provoking truth. That's right. We're aware of the fact that in this hour, everything just the easygoing method of procedure. So when I went on all citywide campaigns, so well, if there's any issue now, you couldn't have that, you know, in a citywide campaign. You won't touch on that, you know. It'll cause some disturbance. The Apostle Paul's ministry caused some disturbance. They said, don't you know, so that man's got a record of turning the world upside down, and he's come over here now to turn our little city upside down. But the truth about the matter was, it was upside down to start with, and he had turned it back like it ought to be. Well, we need the truth. We need the truth. So these provoking thoughts, I think, should come along the line of just having what I'm talking about. Another word, by the way, that word means is influence. How do you like that? I said, well, that fellow had a great influence on me. It's not necessarily what he said, but just walking beside him. And I decided I'd stretch out beside him, and I was provoked. I just couldn't do it. See, that's what the child of God is. Is somebody who walks because he walks. He walks. Who lives because he lives. Who has honor and glory put to his count because the Son of God has that. I tell you, you talk about positive traction. You jump in your car out and step on the gas and swing around the curve somewhere and say, well, if one wheel goes, then I'm not worrying about the other, and they both got to go. I'm going to tell you something. We got positive traction with Jesus Christ. If he moves, I've got to go with him. That's all there is to it. If he lives, I've got to live, for I'm positively identified with him in everything he is and everything he does. And that's what we're talking about. Now, that's living. That's living. Now, I look at that and I say, well, now, how much living am I doing? Well, I tell you what you'll do. You drop your head in shame. You won't say, well, I so-and-so did like this, and so-and-so did like that. And people are not just treating me just exactly right. You'll shut up, brother. And you won't be in the rat race called, what we call the race issue today, as I've often said. So I'm not being treated right. I haven't got what's coming to me like much as the blacks do and some of the whites at this present time. When you're brought down to a place where you're aware of the fact that you're in a position that you're in because somebody else is vitally joined to you, you'll shut up about the arguing, fussing around. You'll say, well, praise God. I don't understand it. It's too much fun. It's too much fun. Well, that's right, isn't it? So, other words, maybe I'll preface the message here with the outline and preach it for you later. That word means authority. When I speak in the pulpit, I speak with authority. I've never been afraid of faces or backs. I've seen both. I'm honest about that. I appreciate people. But listen, when a man is called by Almighty God as a testimony, not just a preacher, he's somebody in authority. You're not supposed to say, well, can I say this? Would it be pretty pleased? No, if it's the truth, preach it anyhow. Live above everything else. I know that. And as you said this morning, we can so out-talk our walk. We all do. But we have a desire to live, brethren. That's the whole thing. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become a son of God. Now, don't tell me, brother, to be authority, to be, that's what the word is, or to become the power, the authority to become a son of God. You mean to tell me somebody walk up to you and said, what right do you have to act like you do? What right do you have to talk like you do? What right do you have to drag people off in your direction every now and then? People tell me, said, he stole my converts. What right do you have to act like that? Because of the fact I have the authority of another who said, go right ahead here, respect you to what people say about you. That's not so anyhow. I haven't stole anything. That's it, brother. I'll tell you what, you just keep going. Have some liberty this morning. You're set at liberty. Set at liberty? Paul, you set at liberty? Yes, I'm set at liberty. Where are you sitting? In a dungeon in Rome. I'm in a dungeon in Rome. There's no light in this place. It's a damp, dirty place, and occasionally they'll bring somebody else in here. And if they let me out of here, they'll chain me to somebody else. Are you at liberty? I'm at liberty, brother. I'm somebody. I'm a saint of God. I'm an apostle of God. I'm a servant of God. Listen to that, brother. And it must be that I'll leave this dungeon and go other places because he set out to send me that way. Belong to the Must family. You tell me that isn't honorable? It sure is honorable, brother. Okay, let's see just once we pick up some of the words here and at least pick up a Bible character or something that can preach to you for a little while. I don't know hardly where we could go to actually look at the Word and look at it with a little more light on the subject. I laid that down last Sunday, particularly so in respect to the prodigal son, I believe it was, and Zacchaeus. But maybe for the sake of just teaching just a little bit to show you that these words are interchangeable. As you don't need to go to a concordance find the Greek, but let me give you just two or three words here that will help us. Turn to Luke 15th chapter for just a moment, and let's see now if what Brother Graham's preaching so, then it'll be worthwhile for me to follow and try it and add to it, take away from it, or what not. In the 15th chapter then of the Gospel of Luke, and verse 32 of that chapter, you wouldn't believe that this word is the same word till you read your Bible, but it is anyhow. Luke chapter 15, the return of the prodigal son, if you remember. And in verse 32 of that chapter, listen what it says. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this our brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now you know who said that, don't you? The father said that. See, the prodigal came home and the fatted calf was killed for him, the ring on his finger, and the other brother was hot about that thing, so he had something to say, and this was the answer that he got. Well, he said, verse 31, he addresses him, it was meet that we should make merry again and be glad, for this our brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost his life. I want you to look at the word meet. It was meet. Now, can I interchange that word that it was, this is the right thing. This was right. It was deserving in the case that this be the case of the man who called the prodigal son coming home. Well, look at, while we're in the gospel, just turn to Matthew, chapter 15, verse 26. Matthew 15, verse 26 of that chapter, we have this word again. And this time he's using it as the children's bread being given to the dog. Verse 24, but he answered, this is a Syrophoenician woman who came, but he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Watch that again now. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not the house of Israel, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. That word, again, meat, not only is it not necessary, but it's not only fitting and proper, it's not right to do that. Well, that word meat right there, I'm going to interchange that word with the word worthy or unworthy here for just in a moment. So turn, if you will, to Acts 26, 20. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, I believe it is there, that we will look together with you for just a moment as we lay this down. 26:20. The Apostle Paul there. This is it. Verse 20. But he said, speaking to King Agrippa, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentile, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Meet for repentance. Now, along with that passage, it is one of the gospel writers, I'm not sure this morning, I believe it's Luke, who actually uses the word unworthy. Hold just a moment there till I turn and see if I can locate that for you. In the gospel of Luke, I believe it is the very beginning of the gospel here, so in the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and the eighth verse of that chapter. Now we have it. All three times we've used the word meet. And we're saying that it's fitting and proper, or it's not fitting and proper. It's an unworthy act to give the children's bread to the dog. The children are worthy of the children's bread. You see what I'm talking about? Because they are children. See, the Son of God never practiced anything that he didn't preach. It is he who said, now don't you give that which is holy unto the dogs. And he said, you feed the swine pearls, said they'll turn again and rend you. Not one time through his earthly ministry will you ever find where he ever did that. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. When it come down to a real feed, he picked out one of those folk like Zacchaeus or the Samaritan woman. He didn't feed the children's bread to the dogs. That wouldn't have been the characteristic of the Son of God. And such it is for us. But it also is fitting and proper that we have the children's bread to eat. That's why you're eating it this morning. You said, am I worthy of eating? Why, the Lord's Supper occasion there we read of in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, plainly tells you, as you partake of the Son of God, partake with the thought in mind that you're worthy because of the fact that somebody else has paid the debt for you and set you up where you can eat, where you can live. So in this third chapter, and the eighth verse, listen to that. Bring forth therefore fruits, meat. I don't know what you have in a center column reference right there, but you no doubt would have that word there. Bring forth fruits, therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now this is what I'm talking about. You say, well now listen, God has brought me to repentance. And I know what it is to repent. All right then, if we know what it is to repent, how about the fruits of repentance? What are those fruits of repentance? The character there called John the Baptist said, I'm going to go baptize you. He said, you're not bringing forth any fruits of repentance. So that's worthy. Those things that are worthy of the child of God to produce because of the fact he's a child of God. And he's a child of God not because of no merit on his own, but because somebody else made him such. That's the whole thing. You're just digging deeper and deeper as you study along this line. Now, I want to use a passage. I brought several of the occasions in the Word of God where this word worthy was mentioned last Sunday to your attention, and many of them I left off. The book of Revelation has several there. If you study the last portion of the book, I think it's the 17th chapter, well, he'll make mention of the fact that who's worthy to open the book? Nobody but the Lamb. But we're walking as children of God clothed in white raiment because of the fact we're worthy, and we're worthy because he's worthy, you say. So that's just it. But in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, let's settle down here just a little bit and see if we can get a hold of something that will be helpful along this line. Now, may I say again, I'm trying to take my time this morning, which is hard to think for me to do. I think fast, I speak fast, and if my mind's functioning at all, it's ahead of me a little ways. I try to catch up out there. I'm really not apologizing for it, just the best I can do. In the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, we have an occasion I alluded to just a few moments ago of a king making a great feast and providing everything. Now, as we look at that, keep in mind what I do not believe, that that passage or any other passage in the Word of God or out the Word of God or anywhere else teaches, and you don't either, and that is that, well, you had a chance to make heaven your home, but you missed it. Now, we don't believe that salvation is not by chance, it's by grace. God doesn't give every man a chance. But listen to this now. The Word of God teaches that God Almighty leaves every human being without excuse. That's a little different. So, well, I had a chance to make heaven my home by somebody said the law of God, and I think it does. I think God just drops it out sometime, as I've often said. The naked law of God said, you hit the 100 mark, you bring forth perfection, and I'll accept you. He does not do that on the ground of you being a person who can attain and actually do that. He does it on the ground, meeting you on the level of your condition to show you you can't do it. And the person who he set out to make like himself, continually putting up his hands, said, I tried this, I tried that, I tried something else, I tried it all. And to none avail. And you're brought to a place then where you see that somebody else was on trial for you, and that he made the goal, brother. And that's where we come in, as a lost soul, unworthy of everything, until we recognize, well, I am worthy of living because of him. Now, that's just it through the Word of God. So in this, I want it clear that though I'm preaching close to the line of what you might call borderline preaching, if you weren't aware of the fact of what we believe and know what you believe, well, a man come along, so he say, well, it looks like that the destiny of a soul is determined by the weights of the gospel. No, the destiny of a soul is determined by the eternal counsel of God. You're going one way or going the other. God settled that before time ever dawned. But listen to me, brother. I'm going to tell you one thing. The shaping up of that person, the shaping up of that person to that destiny where he is destined, comes by listening to God's voice. It's not apart from that, brother. After he makes you alive, he says what? He says, they shall all be taught of God. I'm not going to tell you that somebody just got to take a Bible and go teach somebody. I'm just going to tell you that though that destiny is settled for every human being before he comes into this world, it's not settled apart from the fact that God shaped your destiny, as it were, in this time world by coming in contact with one whose voice you know is in. They shall know my voice. They shall hear me. They shall follow me. They shall all be taught of God. That's not everybody. It's all those for whom he set out to make like himself. Now, that's glorious. That is the glory of God. So, well, what is the glory of God? Brother, that's glorious. Somebody says, well, it'll be glorious out yonder in the future. And somebody else says, it's glorious now. And that's right, too, brother. That's the glory of God. Well, you know, Moses said, show me thy glory. Over in the book of Exodus, and the Son of God, most of the time you just hear, well, he passed by in theophany and just saw the hinder parts of him, really never saw the glory of God. Well, he did see the glory of God. There's more to that than just saying the Son of God passed by and seeing the hinder parts of him. He said to Moses, "And I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy and whom I will I'll harden." That's the capstone of God's eternal purpose. And I'm going to tell you, Moses saw his glory. I'll tell you where he saw his glory. Moses said, now you spoke to me as a friend with friends. You said, he just asked me, if you'll pardon this expression, took God to task as being vitally joined with him, brother. And this is it. He said, now I have a right to certain claims on you because you said I'm your friend. Said you call me a friend and then you commission me. And this just keeps going, brother. You just keep preaching it. He said, now you commissioned me to go up yonder into a land where I don't stand a chance, if you want to speak of chance, with all those enemies. And he said, I'm just not going unless you go with me. That's it. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Somebody said, well, he might go to hell. I'll be fine. To make it where he goes, brother, if he goes with me, I'll go anywhere. I know you'll go if he goes with you. Well, you done found out that you joined a family that you didn't join up, but just writing your name on a register somewhere and said, yes, I have this kind of obligation, that kind of obligation. But you came in contact with being adopted into the Must family. And he said, I must go through Samaria. And how about you? You'll go through Samaria too, brother, if he goes that way. You'll have some of those Samaritan expressions in your life, and you'll know something about Zacchaeus, and you'll know something about those hard characters called Nicodemus. You must go that way because you're joined to him. Ah, brother, that's worthwhile. This life is a struggle. This pilgrimage is a fight, but a good one. I guess I've always wanted to fight, but I didn't know much about this fight till I came in contact with the people of God, and then we're all fighting for a good cause. At the same time, the battle rages, brother. The enemy has come up with great strength and great wrath. because his time is short. Him a coward up in the corner, he'll do anything. He make a good fighter then. He'll run over half a dozen people. So we got to struggle as never before. I've never in my lifetime, seen as many avenues as people, even to this poor preacher. Well, this is a problem, and that's a problem. All the while, I don't get out. I don't talk to anybody. I can't for just a little while. Everybody's got a problem. We got a problem. But it's worthwhile if the Son of God happens to order that problem. He orders that problem. He orders it for a purpose. He does nothing apart from purpose, and he has a good purpose in everything he does. And if you ever find out that you're part of that purpose, I tell you what you'll do. You'll say, well, I'm going to quit lamenting until you do it again. And when you lament, you'll repent. Well, let's go. In this 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, I said all that to say that we're getting on dangerous ground if we do not believe that there's no second chance. But here's a case where a man made a great feast, and he bade many to come. You know that. He bade many to come, and some of them made excuses. Now, let me say this before I read it, that God never strikes without warning. Every man is without excuse, that you didn't warn me. No, sir, you can't make God your debtor. God never strikes without warning, and he never warns without striking. Now, you listen to that. We're Laodicean people. This group of people right here this morning that I'm speaking to and your pastor are living in a deadly atmosphere today. We're living in a satanic atmosphere. There has never been anything yet that'll tug at your coattail and pull you as far and lure you and entice you and entangle you as the outfit that you're associating with, and in many times a religious folk. The places where you work out there, and you think for just a moment that you can breathe that kind of atmosphere and work and stand there without ever thinking you. Your lines are slack for one moment and you done let the bars down. You better keep in mind that Satan is alive today, and he got a determination and a zeal to keep on moving. He don't let up. And the child of God said, well, I'll take just a little recess. I will. You'll take one just like King David did. I'll just stay at home. I'll stay in the palace while I send Joab out there to do the job. But it was there that David went down as never before. Well, there are no plateaus in this life. There are no furloughs in this life. We're for a death struggle. Thank God we're going to win. I don't care what the odds are against us. It don't discourage me in the least. For I know that my Savior is alive. And because he lives, I live. And I shall live when his foot is on all the enemy's necks. And I shall be like him. And the stars have fallen from their sockets. And the old brooks have gone dry. I'll be drinking from a fountain that never shall run dry. I'll be in a city where there's no need of a light. Because he is the light of that city. And we are little lights, believe it or not. That just make anybody shout. May not just say praise God, hallelujah, and jump a bench or two and get turned around and never come back again. I'm not talking about that. But down deep in you, brother, it'll make you sob and just thank God for the fact you got him on. All because of him. That's preaching Christ. They say, I don't do it, but I do. The old 10-cent Jesus can't save anybody. You can't preach about him. If you do, then give you trouble. Now, who ever heard tell of such a thing? They say, well, Jesus is he's just a gentle kind of a Jesus. Well, but if you preach exactly like he preached, it'll just tear up everything. Now, that don't make sense. The dumbest man on earth, you know. That rationalism goes down there, you see. So inconsistent. Well, preach him and see what kind of sense it makes. Who cares? I know what it'll do. Just upset the city and tear down every playhouse that's built on sinking sand and let her go. The quicker the better. Ours or anybody else? Mine had to go. Still going. Brother, I'm telling you, just preach like the Lord Jesus Christ did. I wish I could. I dare try. I sure would, brother. I'm telling you. I wish I could do it. But no man ever spake like that man. He never warns without striking. And never strikes without warning. And he leaves no man with an excuse. I don't care. You talk about the heathen in Africa. They never heard tell of this, that, and so on and so forth. Well, you don't have to go to Africa. Go down on the streets of Hattiesburg. They never heard any more either. Go down to the churches in the city. They never heard anything about the true God. I'm honest about that thing. If the people today called preachers are preaching the truth about Jesus Christ, I don't know him. There is no such a God who waits for you to get ready to come to him. There is no such a God that waits for you to make a sacrifice, for you to make heaven your home. There isn't any such a God who's begging somebody to do something. He's a God who's all wise, who's all powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent. Everything living got to bow at his shrine sooner or later. Now, isn't it wonderful that you can kind of get on your knees now? Isn't it wonderful that he brought you to a place where you say, well, I'm down. I'm bound. The load's awful heavy. I know, but brother, I'm going to tell you something. It's his yoke that you're yoked with. That's it. That's being vitally joined to him. That won't gall your neck. He said so. He said, my yoke's easy. And my burden is light. Take it up on you, brother. He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'm not weary. He's not talking to you then. I'm not heavy laden, nobody talking to you. But if there's somebody who's weary and heavy laden, they'll come, brother. They'll come. That's the ground you came on. All because of the fact that he fixed it up, you could come that round. I love to preach it. And brother, I'm telling you, even greater than that, I love to know him. And still greater than that, I'm glad he knows me. Well, here we go then. That's enough said, I guess, to deal with this 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. And Jesus answered and spake unto them by parables and said. So he said, now you can't bank too much on a parable, you know. He said, you can't make a parable walk on all fours. I think G. Cameron Morgan said that. Well, read Matthew 13, you'll see that the Son of God made it walk on all fours. There never was a more detailed exegesis in Matthew 13. I can't make it walk on all fours, but he's making things that come to pass that I don't know anything about. So, after all said and done, a parable is never contrary to truth. I get that. A parable is never contrary to truth. Though it's a parable, it is setting forth the truth. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Well, wonderful. That's wonderful. That's what the Son of God is today. He's a son. And he's the son, the only son, the only begotten son. And by the way, if the king ever makes a marriage for him, there'd be one way we get in on that thing, that'd be the king invite us. We'll never get in on it unless he does. And further than that, furthermore, he don't only just say, y'all come, like the expression in North Carolina. He sees to it that you do come. Somebody said, well, he won't take you to the nap of the neck and the seat of the britches and bring you. Well, you possibly won't have any nap of the neck or seat of the britches either, and he gets done with you. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. Is that right? Well, poor fellow. That's a bad shape to be in, brother. Now, we'll go have a wedding, and we've got a son, and it's the king's son, and he's sent out here for some folk to come, and they're not going to come. That's going to be an empty house. It won't work. We've got to have somebody now. We have to cook up something. Well, you watch it cook up, but it'll be real when it's cooked, brother. This ain't cooking up your own mess and meal, you know. That's what you call eating your own dung in the Scripture. When God cooks a thing and you eat it, it's worthwhile eating. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold. Now take a look. Now consider this thing. This is what you call reason right here, brethren. And there's absolutely no reasonable way to approach a sinner. It's here in the house, showing you how it cannot be approached. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. Come on. Now listen. Those people were bidden to come. A blind man could feel that with his walking cane. He has to interpret that correctly, that they were bidden to come. Now, I'll tell you why they were bidden to come. To show them that they would not come and could not come. And I'll tell you right quick, as I've told you before, why they didn't come. They weren't hungry. It wasn't because a man had a yoke of oxen. It wasn't because somebody had a wife. It wasn't that at the basis of the whole thing, but they were not hungry. If there'd have been a hungry hobo somewhere like the prodigal son, what would he have done? Well, he would have eaten the husk that the swine did eat, but nobody gave to him. By the way, it wasn't offered in that hog pen. It was a gift that he missed. Somebody offered them to him, he'd ate them. But nobody gave them to him. That's a little different, you know. Again, sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it. I jotted a few things down that means right there. They scoffed at it. They scoffed at it. It's one of the words that's used right there. They made light of it. And they spoke lightheartedly about it. But they made light of it and went their ways. You know what's wrong with people? Every human being has come forth from the loins of Adam. I don't need to say, well, I got to write my life story and tell what a drunk I was and what a whoremonger I was and what a liar I was and so on and so forth. Just one thing wrong with every one of Adam's fallen race. They have gone their way. Those of us who have experienced going your way will finally lead you to what pays off in counterfeit money. There's absolutely nothing there worthwhile. It's his way again. It's his way. This is the way. This is the way. His way. He is the way. All right. But they made light of it. Went their ways. One to his farm and another to his merchandise. Now you listen to me this morning. There's nothing wrong with having a farm. And there's nothing wrong with having merchandise. But anything under heaven that we have in this life, I don't care whether it's big or little, is not a friend to us to get to heaven. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you have in your possession. The more you have, the more problem you have. Is that right, you folk who are in business? The more you have, the more men you have on a payroll, the more problem you have. The more work you've got to lay out and so on and so forth. And you just got more problems. I'm not saying that a person should go through this life as just a pauper. I'm just saying that you got to recognize problems in life. Life is nothing but problems. You ask a question there this morning. I asked myself last night studying and talking with my wife. I said, now just name one thing that the Lord has allowed us to participate in today that we have said, Lord God, I did that just exactly like you said do it. And you should put a bouquet of roses on me. Everything you do, everything you say, you miss that goal to some extent. Missing the mark is sin. We know that. We need somebody. That's why every man needs Christ. I can stand here this morning and tell you the greatest need of every human being is Jesus Christ. They don't know that, but they need somebody, brother. They'll find out someday right along that line. So here we are. What a predicament we're in. We got everything looked like at our hands today, and we don't have time for anything. Some of us are aware of that fact. So, what's happened to my time? What happened to it last year? And I say, well, it'll be less time next year. And that's exactly right. As you grow older and various things come to bear, you'll have less time. And here we are, just treed. And they had their merchandise, and they had their, this man had their wife, had a wife, and they had the oxen and so on and so forth. Let's see just a moment. And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. Folk who were left. Now, you know who does that, don't you? Who always does the persecuting? The religious crowd. They stuck around. The remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, somebody left. I must have been right. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were what? Were not worthy. Were not worthy. Were not deserving of coming. Why were they not worthy? Come on now. Why were they not worthy? Why were they not worthy to come to the king, to the king's son's wedding? Because they had no partner lot in it. They were not vitally joined to that king's son as being adopted into that household. That's what the scripture teaches you, that we're one with him. Now let's see. Now he did tell them to come. He told them to come on one ground that they wouldn't come, and then turned right straight around and said, "And all those that I bid shall not taste of my supper. I bid them to show them they couldn't come, and they didn't come because they were not worthy to come, and the reason they're not worthy to come is because they're not part of me and my son." The house has got to be filled. It's his house. It's his house. Let's go just a little farther. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." We're not deserving. That means that there's some union somewhere that you've got to tie in here. You just believe that man's got a spark of divinity in him and he's worthy of attaining heaven without the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's not so. "Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Now most people interpret this from a dispensational view, that he's enlarging here from the Jewish economy into the Gentile economy. I wouldn't argue about that. That's in here and all through the Bible. But at the same time, you can't take a national episode and rob the individual of anything. If it's true to a nation, it's true to an individual. So here we are as we see these people who were bid. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. You always get the bad first. Both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, this is allusion to, of course, a man being in the presence of the king without a wedding garment. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou?" I think this is simply fitting that he spoke to him as a friend because of the sarcastic language it would use as he cast him out. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, brethren, the scripture is teaching us here, if it ever taught us, that though he called them, the grounds for acceptance is that they're chosen in him. And until you're chosen in him and become one with him by divine decree, it doesn't make any difference what kind of moves we make, how far we seem to progress. We don't get anywhere because of the fact that we're not vitally joined to him. We're not deserving of his mercy. Isn't that something? And this generation today just fight this truth along. So I don't believe in election. I don't believe that there's a person living that actually can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how could a blind man look at the scriptures and interpret the scriptures that way when we know that there's multiplied millions of people, billions of people, who are lost in eternity's darkness today who didn't come? "Well, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out." Scripture plainly teaches that. "But all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Well, that simply means that we're deserving of coming. We don't know that until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his abundant mercy to us. And then we say, "Certainly, I see that now. I'm a child of the King. I sure am. I'm somebody. I'm in the household of the saints, and I'm here by adoption as I see the Word of God. I know you come in by believing the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace through faith you come in. But the Son of God only has one Son. One begotten Son is his Son. You keep hearing about this Son and this Son. And we get in on that because of the fact, here it said you guess, friend or whatnot, but you get in on that because of the fact you're adopted in the household by that Son and his work in our behalf. So you see what you have. You're deserving of this thing. And just in a few moments, you're deserving of it because of somebody else's labor in your behalf. These questions asked through the Word of God as to the behavior of a child of God when they're hemmed up lots of time there. Over there in the fourth chapter of Acts, I believe it was Peter and one of the other brethren, when they were hemmed up, and said, "Well, you settle it, whether it's right for us in the eyes of men to do certain things, but in the sight of God, this is it. We're going to obey God. That's just it." Well, turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts just a moment. Look at the Apostle Paul there. I have just a few moments with you. And let's close by looking at him. This is the experience of the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. And again, it's in the 26th chapter, and possibly one more occasion there, that he relates that experience. But in Acts 9, there are two or three things that possibly stay with you here as we separate this morning. In the 9th chapter of that book, and Paul relating his experience right here, Paul having an experience right here. In verse 5, these are three things at least that must come to pass in the life of a person who says, "Well, I know that I'm vitally joined to Jesus Christ, and I have a right to live, and I'm going to ask him how to live. I want to know how to walk. I want to know how to talk. I want to know all these things that are related to this because of my relationship to him." These are the things, when he says live, as I used that text in Ezekiel 16:6 last Sunday, when he says live, or when you hear that voice live, how shall I live? You begin to ask those questions. He says walk. Take up thy bed and walk is the 5th chapter of John again. How can I walk? Teach me how to walk. See, this is the reason given for all of your conversation with the Spirit of God, God the Father, God the Son, however it might be, as to your walk of life. It's because of the fact you have reason to believe that. So the Apostle Paul, the first thing he did in verse 5 of the 9th chapter of Acts, listen to what he said. And he said, "Who?" You've heard me say so many times, you ever get that settled, one time who, the whats and the whens and the wheres and the hows will come in their rightful place. You've got to know who. That's a vertical relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know him. That's all there is to it. He knows you, and you know him. And then as that relation is established, until that's established, there is no horizontal relation. You don't come in contact with somebody else, except somebody else is vitally joined to him, and this is the way the body is made up. And it works like that. So he says, as he journeyed, in verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I think he was taken by surprise. I think the Son of God always takes us by surprise. He took me by surprise to ever hem me up. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Could this be the Lord? And the Lord said, must have been the Lord, and the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Kind of having a struggle, aren't you? Okay, we're going to settle that then. It was who? Go to verse 6. Now, this will prove what I'm preaching. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord," that I know you. I know who you are. I know now who you are. Not who this time, but what wilt thou have me to do? See how it fits together? It's like a puzzle. Now, I know this is the Lord. Is this the Lord? And the Lord said, "Yes, this, I'm he. I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He immediately said, "Well, I'm not sure that." He didn't say that. He said, "I know you're the Lord. I've met the Lord." And now, he says, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise." He's down. Remember prodigal son started home, he said, "I will arise." He's down. When the fellow called Zacchaeus came down out of the tree, he wasn't up in the tree no longer, he's down. The scripture said he stood every time. And when the man at the pool of Bethesda I referred to in John 5, he said, "I have nobody to put me in the pool." And when the Lord Jesus Christ healed a man, he said, "Rise, stand on thy feet, take up thy bed and walk." This is our commission, and it all grounded on the fact that God is an absolute sovereign, and he puts us one with him in eternity. I can't explain that. And that's my ground for preaching. That's my ground for walking. That's my ground for living. And I'm living this morning. I'm happy about it. Thank God I haven't attained. I'm a long ways from it. And for goodness sakes, don't measure yourself by the preacher or somebody else. He's the measuring rule. The Son of God's the only one. But I'll tell you what, because he lives and because he's absolutely perfect, there'll come a time someday when you'll be like him. Now, isn't that something? See, that almost make a man boast. No, it'll make him rejoice. That's a good word in the Word of God. Rejoice, rejoice. Well, let's see if there's anything else in that verse. We'll pick a few more feathers out of it. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into this city." Now, Paul, I'd like for you to do this. Of course, your background's against you. and the situation out there is desperate, and I'm not dead sure, but what you and I both go get in trouble over this, and you think it over and call me back. That's the kind of a God you got today. Said, now you go over there, said you're going to get in trouble. Who gives a hoot? I'm already in trouble. Man's born for trouble as the sparks fly, for that's just not some isolated occasion out there. Listen to this, brethren. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what I would like for you to do if it's fitting and proper when you get there. Oh, no. He soon knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he had been indelibly joined to the Must family. You must go. That's why he took that position later on, you know. He said, well, I must go. I must go to Rome. I must be brought to Rome. You see, he knew that. Must. One more thing, and I'll let you go. In the 16th verse, well, you can just keep on picking them out right here. Listen, child of God, do you know you're saved this morning? I tell you what. If it's so, you've heard the Lord's voice and you knew it was Him and you said, yes, Lord, what will you have me to do? And you started in that direction, though you stumbling, staggering,